I'm going to invite you as we're given tonight to open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to begin a new series. I'm going to talk about that after we read verses 9 in chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and verses 19 through 23. We're going to begin in the King James Version, and it says, "For though I'm free from all men, and I have made myself a servant to all." I'm going to turn there with you instead of just reading overhead. I'm going to, because I want to make a few comments here about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and beginning with verse 19. "For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself a servant unto all, that I may gain the more." That means to win as many as I can to Christ. How many know the Apostle Paul is telling us he understood and he wants to communicate to the church our eternal purpose. Our purpose here on the earth in part and great part is that we can win as many as we can to Christ. And then in verse 20 and beyond, he tells us how he begins to do this. And he says, "Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I may gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I may gain them that are under the law." In other words, the Jews lived under the law, the Ten Commandments. And it contained more than just the Ten Commandments. Actually, there's about 613 laws in the Old Testament the Jews were commanded to live by. And so we find here that Paul said that he could relate to them because he knew how they lived. How many know he was a Jew himself? But yet, if we do not know how to reach beyond our own sphere of influence, that would be a disadvantage. So he goes on and says in verse 21, he says, to them that are without the law," that means the Gentiles. That means all the other nations. Anybody outside being Jewish, that's what he's talking about here. He says, "To them without the law," or to the Gentiles, "as without the law, not being without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I may gain or win them that are without the law." In other words, those that are of the Gentile faith or outside of the Jewish law or faith in Christ. Notice he goes on and says, "To the weak I became as weak, that I may gain the weak. And I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." One translation says, "Yes, I tried to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some or win them to faith in Christ." See, that's his purpose and our purpose as well. "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker thereof with you." Praise God. So notice what the scripture says, that we are exhorted by the Apostle Paul. He said this is how he lives his life. And he's telling the church this so that the church would understand its assignment as well. This was not just the Apostle Paul's assignment. It is the church's assignment as well. In other words, when I say church, I mean the body of Christ. Anyone that has made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life have been saved and been born again, have been part or become part of the body of Christ. This becomes our assignment and our way of life. And how many know we have to learn to do this? Now, we're going to read this from the Message Bible. And I love how it says this. It's pretty powerful. "Even though I'm free of the demands and expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people." Notice the people: religious, non-religious, meticulous, moralist, loose-living, immoralist, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. I can't take on that way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ. Or he says, I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ, but I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. I've become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those I meet into a God-saved life. I did all this because of the message. I didn't just want to talk about it. I wanted to be in on it. Praise God. So in other words, the message he's talking about is the gospel. The gospel means the good news. In other words, it pertains to salvation in Jesus Christ. And he says this is how he gets in on that. We all get in on it the same way, by sharing that and our faith in Jesus Christ with the world we come in contact with. And so tonight I want to start a series on evangelism. And many of you that are part of this church remember at the last quarter of last year, from September through December, I did a series on evangelism and discipleship. However, in doing that series, I really focused primarily on the discipleship side of it. And even though we did teach about evangelism in discipleship, we really didn't cover the parts of a lot of the things about evangelism that I ran out of time in doing, even though I was 4 months in teaching it. You know me, praise God. And so when we started this new year, we spent the first half of the year, in talking on Wednesday nights concerning prayer. How many know that prayer is one of the four legs of the ministry here as well as evangelism is one of them. And so I've chosen to come back and look at some things concerning evangelism. And so in starting, tonight's message is going to be entitled Lifestyle Evangelism. Lifestyle evangelism. You may not have ever heard that term. Many of you have, because I've used it from time to time. I don't know if I don't guess I'm the one that coined that. I don't try to take credit like I'm the one. But this is the best way that I've used it many times in describing the way I believe that every believer should approach evangelism. Amen. There's many ways to do evangelism. Amen. And most of the time, people leave it to the evangelists and a few, you know, ministers who are called, when the truth is all of us are called to evangelize. Amen. And many times people just think, when they think about evangelism, they think about some organized event, which it can be, where people come together and they go out and reach. And that's perfectly fine. That's part of it. That's true. But what I have endeavored to do over the years, and keep focusing on this, even though all these other ways are correct and right, just is right for the evangelist to do his job, it would be for believers to get together and go two by two or in a group and share their faith in Christ. All those ways are right. However, where you're always where you are. And you're not always with, you know, other people that are going to help you in this. And so it's my job to teach you how to do what I'm talking about right here and lifestyle evangelism, so that you take personal responsibility, know what it is and how to do it. So we're going to talk about lifestyle evangelism. And in introducing this, tonight I'll focus on answering the questions of what lifestyle evangelism is. Before you can do it, you got to know what it is, okay? And then why this includes every person, every believer at least, you and I. And so there are no exceptions. Tonight you're in the hot seat. So once you learn what it is, and then you'll learn who does this affect. Amen. In other words, what it is and why this includes all of us, then we have to take responsibility for that. But we won't leave you hanging over the weeks to come. We'll talk about how to do this. And many of you are already good at this. But how many know, no matter how good we are at winning people to Christ or being influenced for Jesus Christ at any level, we can improve and we can grow. I by no means know it all, have arrived all, or could not improve. I'm steadily praying and asking God to show me how that I can be more effective. And I would encourage you that, I won't probably talk about this tonight, but how God, through me really being desperate enough to just talk to God about this and cry out to God and say, God, you have to show me how to do this. I know this is what we're all called to do, but you have to show me in a way that makes perfect, not only perfect sense, but way that I will be effective in doing this. And some of these things I'll be sharing in this series is what God has showed me. Amen. So let's start with slide one, and we're going to find out what it is by defining what I call, or what can be called, lifestyle evangelism. It's where every believer lives their Christian life as a deliberate witness for Jesus Christ and obedience to the Great Commission. Praise the Lord. So we're to be witnesses, and I don't know, maybe had... Let me say this. We don't want to be annoying to people, but we want to be deliberate with people. Amen. And there's a way to do this right. And you know, many times it doesn't take long for me to find out, like in one sentence, whether this person is open or not. Or whether, as you'll hear in this, there's another way I'm going to have to approach this. So let me give you a case in point. Many of you heard this story before, but it's worth bearing and repeating. So I hope you don't mind, me telling stories about me. If I talk about you, you can get mad, but if I talk about me, you can't get mad. I only illustrate this because of what works and what doesn't work. And so back when, many of you know that for about 15 years, I worked as a meat manager at a local grocery store. And during that time, after the first 2 years, I received Christ. And Jesus Christ totally changed my wife and our life. You know that. And so while I was working, these things I'm telling you, a lot of times people think that I witness and share my faith because I'm a pastor. No, I do it because I'm a Christian. And we've been doing this ever since since we got saved, we've been witnessing to people and learning how to be better at that because the church we went to called Cornerstone Fellowship Church. This church was a little storefront by them, but those pastors instilled into us the importance, both sets of pastors in the 10 years, or actually the 15 years, instilled. Two pastors were there for 5 years. The other two were there, or husband and wife couples, there for 10 years. Both instilled the importance of evangelism and discipleship in our hearts. And, of course, you grow in those things. But I was working, and this is something that was familiar to us, our witness, our testimony, sharing our faith with other people. And so there was a morning at work that I showed up, and I went to work early every morning, and this morning was one of the mornings that there was a delivery of perishable goods. Those that work in the food industry know what that means, perishable goods. Part of that was meat. And so I was the only one there along with the truck driver to unload that truck. That night, that morning early, the truck arrived at 6 o'clock. I'm there before, and so on and so forth. And unloading it, I was surprised to see that the truck driver was a truck driver I had never met before. They had many truck drivers, and I would say of the regular ones, of those eight or so, all of those gentlemen were black brothers in Christ, and they loved Jesus. And they would come down the road in the morning times and say, "Where are you going today?" They said, "I'm going to see Praise the Lord today." And that meant they were coming to see me. They were coming to deliver. So they called me Praise the Lord. And so I don't know why, but they did. Praise. I'm just joking. I know why. Amen. So, but when the door came open, it was a gentleman about my height, but about 50, 60 more pounds and all muscle. And that didn't make any difference to me. We were going to load the truck. Well, within, we got one pallet off the truck, and I began to my first approach in witnessing to him, And the four-letter words that I heard come out of his mouth that were not L-O-V-E, love, you know, those four-letter words, let me know real quick that that I needed another approach. Amen. He wasn't really interested. He was interested in getting the truck unloaded. I was too, in getting out of there. Okay, so that's fine. And so I waited until the end of we had unloaded the truck, counted everything, and we were standing at the back door. Stephanie, you're here tonight. You remember that back door? Praise God. And I was pulling it down. And, you know, when you close the back of the truck, you can see outside enough what's going on. Now the daylight is out and everything. And I said, man, what a beautiful day. It sure is different out here this morning than it was last night when I left church. And I pulled the door down. That's all I said. And the guy says, you go to church? And I said, I sure do. And I said, he said, tell me about it. So I'm like, he went for four-letter words. Amen, to tell me about it. I said, well, this is wonderful. So I began, and I started, and within just a few seconds, he cut me off. And he said, you know, I lived in New York, and I just moved here to Richmond and got the job here, truck driver. He goes, you know, I was in New York. The Jehovah's Witness came by all the time. And he said, I knew they were wrong, but at least they did what they believed in. I said, you got a good point. And so he went on about why it, you know, religion and different things wasn't his cup of tea. Well, religion ain't my cup of tea either, but a relationship with Jesus Christ is a different thing. Come on. And so I just signed the paperwork, and we walked to that back door, opened the back door, and there's nothing but a dumpster right here that's at my foot level and a rail, and he's standing face to face to me. And I said, sir, you asked me to share with you. I mean, he's getting ready to walk down the steps. I don't know if I'll ever see him again. I said, sir, you asked me to share with you about me going to church. I said, so if you don't mind, I'm just going to tell you, not about me going to church, but I'm just going to tell you my testimony and what God has done for me. Here's what, you know my testimony. Y'all can repeat it. Many of you can repeat it. I said, sir, I grew up in church now. I said, for 24 years of my life, I grew up in church, and I thought because I did good things and didn't get caught doing bad things. I thought because I shook the preacher's hand and was water baptized as a child. I thought because I prayed every night and asked God to forgive me, I was right with God. But on March the 30th, 1986, I found out. I heard a message that let me know I had my own version of God, and my approach to God was not the way that God said that I could have a relationship with Him. And I said, I heard how that through faith in Jesus Christ, my repentance of my sins, and my acceptance of Jesus into my heart as my Lord and Savior, He would save me. Now, when I took a less time than that. And while I'm sharing with him, his head goes down, so I can't see his eyes. I said, if you would like, I can lead you in a prayer to accept that same Jesus, and he will change your life the way he changed my life. And his hair was down, and I said, sir, does that sound like something that you would like to do? When he lifted up his head, he had tears running down his face, just like this, and he pointed to my chest, and I was that close. He just went just like this. He said, that is what I've been looking for all my life. Amen. We bowed our head over that stinky dumpster. I led him to the Lord and run back to my meet room, had a couple little mini books that we give people about their relationship with Jesus Christ, their first steps in Him, and he was so grateful and so thankful. I never saw him again for 2 years later, and that was on a Saturday. I didn't have to unload that truck, and I saw him come by. He comes right back to the meat department. He said, hey, man, you remember me? I said, I sure do. I said, how you doing? He said, I'm doing good, but pray for my wife. She ain't where I am yet. Isn't that good? So, you know, The reason I'm sharing these things tonight is so that we understand that that we can grow. We're still growing. Amen. And we have to be learn to be a deliberate witness for Jesus Christ. Notice, and see, we don't want to be annoying, yet we don't want to miss opportunities. Okay? Praise God. And God will make us skillful in these ways. And it's good by hearing testimonies and things, because it can help you show what not to do. Because I'm sure there's going to be things in this series I'm going to share what didn't work and what does work. And you have many of those things. And you're going to have more of those things that we can all approve. So number one, Lifestyle of Evangelism is where every believer lives their Christian life as a deliberate witness for Jesus Christ and obedience to the Great Commission. Hallelujah. Glory to God. As we go through this tonight, I believe you'll see a clear picture of this, and as important, seeing yourself in it doing this. Now listen. I was just talking to someone that's a soul winner tonight before the service. And, I'm going to make this statement because I've made this about myself. My boss, who I work for, didn't hire me to preach the gospel. He hired me to cut meat and manage that department. Okay? But if you will be faithful and be the best employee and worker that you can be, and do your job, and do it and honor them, then God will make sure that He will open doors of witness and opportunity to you, that you won't dishonor by sharing your faith in Christ. You'll only add to what is being done there. You'll know when to do it, how to do it, and you'll be effective in that. You know, I'm going to say this again. I made sure I came early. I stayed late. I worked on my day off. I don't encourage people to do that, but I did that. My boss love me. I missed one day in 15 years of work, and that was before I was saved. The only other time I missed a half a day was when a pallet jack rolled over my big toe and exploded it. So I was back to work the next day. I knew something was wrong. I didn't think I broke it. I don't know if I ever broke it or not, but because my foot was wet, I knew it was bleeding pretty good. And, of course, it was. It just bust the side of the meat right away from it. And so, you know, the point that I'm trying to bring home to us tonight is that do your job, amen, and if you'll live right, your lifestyle will speak before, come on, your lifestyle will speak as loud or even many times before the words you speak. Another case in point, there was a time you've heard this story. Some of you have. Not everybody's heard this before. I remember one day I had the produce lady, and the produce lady came back. And I don't know if you were there, Stephanie, or not, but with the couple of other workers that we had working back in the meat department, and she said, "Oh, did you hear who they're going to hire for you?" And I said, "No, I sure didn't." Well, she began to talk about, well, I know her. I know about her. And boy, she's rough around the edges. She curses. She does this. She does that. And how you going to handle that? And I said, I'm not concerned about that. Well, you know what? It's a funny thing. When she got hired, I never heard any of that. Now, I knew she was rough around the edges, but a lot of people rough around the edges. You understand? And so, but she did her job. The girls reached out to her, and I mean, and all that was good. And she heard the conversations that we had. I didn't talk about Jesus all the time, but you come back around and you saw my 3x5 index cards, and you see all the scriptures across there. And then, of course, I did talk about Jesus, but I didn't talk about Jesus all the time. We had work to do. Okay? It's just the way that it is. And so, but I lived a life of dependence upon God. Didn't do everything perfect, like you won't do everything perfect. You can't let you, but if you miss it, get it right. So the point is this. The very first person I ever led to the Lord on work was her, was that girl, was that lady. I was finishing up one evening on a Friday night, get ready to go home at 6 o'clock. It was a little bit after 6. I remember taking my meat coat off and threw it in the dirty clothes hamper. And as I'm getting ready to walk out, she was staying to clean that night, finish wrapping the stuff and finish cleaning. She was as close to me as you, and she says, "Can I talk to you, woman?" I said, "Sure." And she says, "Can I ask you a question?" And I said, "Yeah." She says, "I want to get saved." And I said, "Praise the Lord. Well, we can pray." And so she heard enough from myself and from the girls and the things we talked about that salvation is real. And that before you get a person saved, you got to get them lost. They got to know there's a reason to be saved, and while there's a Savior, it's because we're sinners and we're lost and we're headed to hell. We don't get to heaven because we're good people. We get to heaven one way, and that's through Jesus Christ and have faith in Him. And so that right there, I said, shared a few things with her that she'd heard many times, and she was ready to pray the Romans 10, 9 and 10 and 13, and invite Jesus. So I want to encourage you, don't let all the... So I share those two testimonies because what don't seem like it's going to work, or they will be the impossible situations and circumstances, they're the very ones that I've seen that God turns around, and they may be the very first or the ones that you lead to the Lord. Praise God. I can tell you the ones that are harder to lead to the Lord are the ones that are self-righteous, just that think their their good works are going to earn their way to heaven. They're way harder because they have been religiously brainwashed instead of New Testament taught. Now, God loves them, and we can become hardened to the gospel. You know, if you hear the name of Jesus and it makes you mad, then I can tell you the devil is pushing your buttons. And if you hear the word of God and it makes you mad, the devil is working on you. But the good news is you don't have to let no one, even a lost sinner, don't have the devil to win, because there's one thing he don't have control over, and that is your will. And as long as you still have free will, you can choose. And the power, the reason why people need to hear the word is because it is the power of God unto salvation. And it produces faith in the hearts and lives of people. And like I say many times, a person says, "Well, I don't believe in that Jesus stuff." And I said, "Well, you know what? I respect that. And if I were you, if I was in your shoes, I probably wouldn't believe it either." And that always gets their attention. "Well, what do you mean by that?" I said, "Well, if I knew no more of the Word of God than you did, then I wouldn't believe in Jesus Christ or God either. Because the only way that you can believe, the only way faith can come about God is through knowing, hearing, and knowing the Word of God." So the devil's worked overtime to keep you out of the places and from the people that are going to share the living Word of God with you, so that you can have faith in God, because faith always comes from what you hear the Word of God, or the knowledge of God's Word. Praise God. So let's read this again. "Where every believer lives a Christian life as a deliberate witness for Jesus Christ in obedience to the Great Commission." And so why, and we won't get too far tonight, obviously, but why lifestyle evangelism is so important, or why this has to be on our radar, is because Jesus commanded or commissioned it. Amen. How many know it's called He commanded or commissioned it? It's called the Great Commission. You know, when I say He commissioned, The word commission means the act of investing someone with authority. How many know he did that to his church? Amen. But to every believer, not just the select few. When we're going to read about the Great Commission here and what he called his disciples to do, that was all disciple, every disciple, not just a few. Every believer, every disciple, he's saying to do this. This is to become a way of life, or the way you and I are to live our lives. And if we haven't done that, then we can. And what happens to all of us is that we are convicted by the Holy Spirit, either that we're not, or we can do this better, or we have to learn. Any place is not a bad place. It just means you stay stuck if you don't realize that this is part of God's victory plan for your life. You will never be as fulfilled in life without doing it God's way, and this is God's way. You can be successful in life and own your business, do all this and do all that, and make a name for yourself, and when it's all said and done, just like the rich man in Luke chapter 16, remember the parable, the rich man? You know, that there'll be a lot of fine things said at his funeral, but when his funeral is over, it's all said and done. All those things are lost in hell. And let me tell you something. The only thing you can carry with you to heaven is souls, is people. Now, you will be rewarded for everything you ever done for God with the right motive and the right heart. All obedience will be rewarded. And the scripture teaches all these things. But I can tell you, you want to know what the definition of success is? Listen, I applaud you tonight. If you have $1 million, $2 million sitting in the bank somewhere, I applaud that. If you got a mansion and you got every creature comfort that you could have, as long as they don't have you, I applaud that. God don't mind you having things. He minds things having you. He wants to be Lord. So I applaud if you worked hard or however that and it doesn't have you, I applaud that. But that's not the definition of success. That's the world's definition of success. But what does it profit for a man, Jesus said, gain the whole world and yet loses his soul? So you can have the whole world tied around your little pinky, you think, and lose it, die, and end up without Christ in hell, and you have nothing. You didn't gain anything. And you can't take, I've done a lot of funerals, and I ain't seen a U-Haul behind the hearse yet. You can't, I know people bury people with stuff, and they, you know, and all that kind of stuff, but yeah, I mean, they ain't enjoying that either in heaven or in hell. I can tell you they're not. But here's what the definition of success is, according to the scripture. Finding the will of God and doing it. Finding the will of God and doing it. So all you parents that are raising your children, how many know that's the will of God to raise a godly seed and a godly household? How many know that if you do that right, that's defined by God as success? Come on. How many know obedience to whatever God says to do is success? Hallelujah. And so it doesn't necessarily have dollar sign behind it. It has you obeying what God said to do. That's where the definition of success is, because let me tell you, payday for believers ain't every Friday or once a month, nor does it come in the mail. But when God evens up with you, both in this life and the one to come, buddy, you know it. Praise God. Isn't God good? So let's look at where the Great Commission is not the great suggestion, and it shouldn't be the great omission. Great Commission, Matthew 28, beginning verse 19. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. This is repeated a little differently from the gospel writer of Mark. Mark says it like this: both are the Great Commission, what we call the Great Commission. It, in other words, our job assignment as disciples, as believers, as followers of Christ. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, it says this. It says, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In other words, he wants every person to be reached with the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. In other words, what God did in Christ to save mankind. Having to know that would be good news. It's good news to know there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And it goes on, it says, "He that it believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe." In other words, these are believing ones. What believing ones do, they preach the gospel. And these are the signs that follow because of the gospel they preach, the faith they share. "In my name they'll cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents and drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." These are supernatural gospel signs. They bring attention back to, if done right, bring attention back to Jesus Christ, because He is the one who saves and heals and delivers and sets free. He's the one that's given us the ability to operate in authority. And it is His commissioning. As He sent His disciples, He said, in John 20, so He sends us. He's given us this great commission. And then He goes on in verse 19, it says, "And so after the Lord has spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere." Everybody say everywhere. Everywhere. That's your world, church, everywhere. Your world ain't Africa tonight. It's where you're seating and where your feet take you today, tonight, and tomorrow. That's your world. Get it straight. You ain't got to go to Africa to do the work of God. Thank God for every person that's sent there and should go there if God's called you to go there. But your world is where your feet is. Beginning right here tonight to wherever you go tomorrow. That's your world. And he said, they went forth and preached everywhere. That's where we're to preach, everywhere. 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 Share our faith. Share the gospel. Share what God said to do. Here's what it said: "The Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following." Notice it says He'll confirm the word. Listen, church. There's power in the Word of God. This is why you don't have to be worried about as much being anointed as you know this. The Word is always anointed. And if you will share the Word, God said He will confirm the Word. Amen. Listen, it's our job to share it. It's God's job to confirm it. And it's the whole, and it's not our job to convince anybody about Jesus Christ. That's the Holy Ghost's job. The Holy Ghost is the great convincer. According to John 16, the Holy Spirit is the great convincer. He's the great convictor and great convincer. He's the convictor of sin. He is also the convincer that we need Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ is. And so notice our job is to share the message, to know the message and to share it and learn to do it effectively. Have faith in it. And know that what we do, then leave the results with God. And know that God is the one, the Holy Spirit is the one who is going to actually perform it. Amen. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord. So I'm going to say it again. This is called the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. In other words, when we consider it's a suggestion, I'm saying we can take it and leave it. It's just God said this, so He's left a few special people in charge to do that, like pastors and evangelists and, you know, people that are really on fire, like that Jesus freak down there, you know, or whatever. No. He's called every believer to the Great Commission. And in matter of fact, he called every believer to be enthusiastic, burning with zeal and fire for him. And if you're not, then that's a good place to work. Get down on your hands and knees. Say, God, I want to burn for you. I want you to burn in me what burns in you. And I tell you, if you pray that genuine, God will. You'll come up. I can tell you, you'll be different in a few days because God will begin. You'll see people lost and undone, and you want to know why all of a sudden I want to cry about them. You feel sudden. Why am I feel drawn to give them something or to share with them? I can tell you why. Because that's the heart of God. That's the heart of God. That's why. And so when we ask for things that God is His will, God's going to meet those things. And I can tell you, our greatest challenge will be fear and the fear of confronting people and things, but also being stretched. But you'll get over it because God will help you. He didn't give you a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. Let me tell you something. There's no person that lived on this earth that the first time they did some of this stuff felt real comfortable. No one did. Because you know why? We're too conscious about our feelings. We're too conscious of the thought that, you know, we don't really qualified to do this. I don't think I'm really qualified. You know, I don't know all those scriptures. I've never done this before. There's 1,001 reasons that why we don't. But I remind you of reasons why you can. Jesus said you can. He called us to. And you know, how about the madman from Gadara that got delivered of that legion of demons? And he wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to get in the boat with Jesus and go with his disciples. And he says, no, that's not what you're going to do. Here's what you're going to do. He said, you're going to go home and tell your family and friends what great things the Lord have done for you and have compassion on you. And it says he went, Mark chapter 5, read it yourself. He went and he changed all of Decapolis. You know what? Decapolis was 10 cities. 10 towns or 10 cities. That man, with his testimony of simply what Jesus did for him, changed those 10 cities. He didn't know one scripture verse, but he did what Jesus did for him. He knew who Jesus was and what Jesus did for him. Never underestimate that, church. So we're going to close with this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Why? So once again, where as far as we got today, so what is? We found out what lifestyle evangelism is and why lifestyle evangelism is so important, because Jesus commanded it. So we're not getting out of this. I mean, we can get out of it by doing anything. God don't make us do anything. And I'm not saying this to make us to feel burdened and get all weirded out and all that kind of stuff. I'm doing this with the intent to inspire us. Let me tell you something. There's new believers in a growing church, and it should be new and old. And the new should catch this fire. They're not going to catch it when they don't hear it and they don't see it. And I thank God we got some young ones in here, new believers, not just in age, but in Christ, that are on fire for God, already reaching out to people, already got the heart of God, because in the short time they've been here, not only did they let God change them, but they heard what God has assigned them to do, and they begin to do it. And see, the reason why we need to share this with people that have been in the Lord, we want to be in the Lord, not in the way. You know what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? I've been in the Lord for 20 years. Have you won anybody to Christ? When's the last time you shared your testimony? When's the last time you actively, purposely witnessed to somebody or shared the gospel with somebody? Well, I never have. That needs to change. And it's not going to make God love you one bit more. Come on. But it shows you love God more by obeying Him. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Listen, this ain't have nothing to do about Jesus loving you. He loves you. He loves people all the way to hell. He never stops loving people. He loves people. That's what he is love. But He don't love what we do. But if it ain't about getting Him to love us more, it's about us showing that we love Him. And I can tell you, when we obey Him, there's something that obedience fulfills in our heart that nothing else can do. So I said, I'm going to close with this. Here it is. And He gave, and here's what Jesus did. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. We call these the fivefold ministry gifts. These are gifts that are given to the body of Christ for, verse 12 tells us why, for the equipping or the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, or so they can do the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, I'm going to stop here tonight and make comments here. Notice once again, I don't have time. I've taught on this many times in this church, and in every new members class, I talk about this. The fivefold ministry gifts, which would include a pastor, it is my job, in other words, to teach you to do what you thought it was only my job to do. Most people think it's only the pastor's job to really read the word, to pray, to witness, to do the things of God. Why do you say most people? Because I was one of those most people. Thank you, Betsy. I was one of those most people. Why am I bringing my Bible to church? We pay him. We pray that preacher to tell us what's in there. But I'm going to encourage you to bring it, because you need to make sure you know it yourself and make sure you only believe what it says, not just what I say. Don't take it for I said it. Take it because you check out, just like the Berean church did in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says they were more honorable than the people at the church of Thessalonica, because the word that Paul preached to them, they searched the scriptures daily to see if the things that he taught were so. Woo! And that's what we should do. And so notice it says, for the perfecting, that means the maturing, the equipping of the saints. This is why there's apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting, the adjusting, the equipping of the saints, so they, it says, for the work of the ministry, it means so they, you, can do the work of the ministry, for the edifying. You during the work of the ministry edifies and builds up the body of Christ. Listen, let me tell you something, praise and worship team. This church is better and edified because you're here every service. Let me just tell you something, ministry helps throughout. This church is better because and edified because you are serving. Two grunts and three amens. True anyway. So this is why I say, see, everybody thinks that the pastor is supposed to do the work of the ministry. He is. But it's really my job to teach you how to do the work of the ministry, so that when your family member is in trouble, Pastor Doug is the one that gets the phone call. Now, there are listen. I know that's why we're here. Listen, I know that's why we're here. And we're here to help. And you know, we don't ignore that. We take that as a privilege and a high call. My point is this. We teach you to do the word so you can take that word to your loved one yourself. Now, and I'm going to tell you examples where loved ones tried to do that and their loved one didn't want to have anything to do with it. So they come to us and said, Pastor, do you mind? I said, I'd be glad to go. I'm going to tell you a story that I can just tell you. It won't be tonight. But, you know, the family member warned me. He says, I thank you for going, Pastor Chris, but I don't know what my loved one's going to say. I said, listen, don't be embarrassed. And he said, you're going to be embarrassed by what you see. And what you may hear and what he may say. He may kick you out. He told me that you can come, but you may not last five. I said, don't worry about it. If he kicks me out in the first five seconds, it's all right. When you hear that story, that man gave his heart to Jesus Christ. But The point that I'm making is, isn't it better that when you have your, you know, situations, yes, we want to pray. Yes, we want to go. We want to help. But we train you so that you don't feel helpless when your loved one, something's going on that you don't know what to do. Don't know how to pray. Don't know how to lay hands on them. Don't know what to say. I don't know if you're a young believer, that may be true. And there are times that, yes, I understand. Yeah, we're here to help you. And we are always going to help you. But isn't it good to learn how to reach out to your own little ones? I applaud. We got people in this church that go on vacations and they go see family and they're praying about their lost loved ones. They go see them and not just to witness to them. They go because they care about their family. They want to see the family. But they make it a ministry trip when they go. I applaud that. Because they know what to do. They know the importance of their family spending eternity. You can play, Betsy. Thank you. Amen. I've said enough. God is good. So here's what we need to do. We need to fill every seat. It needs to look like Sunday morning, and then every Sunday morning needs to be filled. Come on, Sunday morning ain't filled, but you know what I'm saying. It looks way better on a Wednesday night than a Wednesday night. I thank God for every person that comes, but every believer will be benefited by this. You know what we don't like it? Our flesh and the personal responsibility that we take as disciples and believers to do. I don't want to hear it. La, 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 la. I'm going to tell you, don't harden your heart to the things that God has for you, because one day when we get to heaven, we got one life to live and one life to give. When we get to heaven, it's going to be a lot of, I wish I could, I should have, I wish I did this. You know, God ain't going to condemn us, but, you know, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ as believers, see, the world will stand at the judgments at the great white throne judgment. We won't ever see that. We won't be there. Let me say it like that. Okay, our judgment's at the judgment seat of Christ. The word judgment there, the Greek word is bema, means reward seat. We stand before God. We're going to come before Jesus Christ during the 7 years of tribulation here on this earth that's about to happen. In those 7 years in heaven, that's where the reward seat of Christ is going to be for the church. And we'll come before the throne. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Romans chapter 14, we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Let's talk about believers. And we're going to be judged and rewarded by the things we've done in this body, whether good or bad. In other words, the things that we did with the wrong motive that wasn't right, it was for our glory, not God's, and whatever, they'll be burned up. It ain't talking about our sins being judged. Our sins been judged by the blood of Jesus. It's talking about what we did that we may think that we're going to go into heaven and we were hot stuff here on earth. Those things that were man glorifying will be burned up. It says we'll still be saved. But we look back and say, woo! Like one preacher said, we kind of go into, not a good picture, we kind of go into heaven. We don't want to just go in with that Speedo on, left on, you know what I'm saying? In other words, everything else burned up. Amen. But the things that you did for His glory and in obedience to Him, all be rewarded. Amen. Praise God. And then, based upon what we did on this earth, is how we'll rule and reign with Him and what our assignment will be in the millennial reign. Because we just think, you know, it's all over. When we get to heaven, it's all over. Let me tell you something, honey. It's just beginning. It just started. And this is why this is why we try to get people involved in ministry and doing these things in ministry, because everything you do for Him, if you do it with the right heart and right motive, God, you, not only are you being trained and equipped, but you're going to be rewarded for. Nobody in heaven is going to say, Pastor Chris, see, you shouldn't have talked to us about serving God. Not one person will come up to me saying that. They might say, Pastor Chris, I sure wish you drove that point home a little bit more. Because I find after many years of serving God, there's many people that I just had it happen the other day. person come to him and testify. And they, what they said, they were all excited about the revelation they got from God. I had said that so many times. They heard me say the same thing so many times, but they finally got it. I applaud that. This is why I repeat things. Not because I'm forgetful or don't have nothing else to say. I say it because people don't get it because you heard it once, twice. That person probably heard what they told me, and they were so excited about it. They were excited. They had the victory. They were, and they said, I read it, and I understood it for the very first time. And if I told you what it was, and I'm not, you would say, Pastor Chris, you've taught on that so many times, it ain't funny. I said, I know. But you know what I did with them? I said, I rejoice with you. Praise God, you got it. You understood. You understood. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing. That's why you don't give up on people and you keep sharing. The ones that turned you away, keep sharing. Let's bow our hearts and heads in closing. Father,